Why don't we talk to God and ask Him what He wants? That was the beginning of a tremendous moving of the Spirit of God. In Bakersfield, they wanted to keep some of the things happening around from infiltrating Bakersfield, California. And they got together. A few people got together. And from a few people, just as it was in 1850, from a few people, there are scores of people praying every day, almost all day, as there's this concert of prayer going on around Bakersfield, California, because of the tremendous need that is seen. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we need to discover once again where our real power comes from as we deal with the ministry of the church. It doesn't come from precise organization. It doesn't come from having everything as we would like it to be, everything in place. It comes because God is pleased with the hearts of people moved to seek Him, desirous of seeing something beyond the ordinary, and looking to God for that to take place. Our text gives us some insight into prayer. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? I suppose that would be a title I would give to this evening's service and the message. Why pray? We need to once again discover our human limitation. We need to rediscover our human limitation. Listen to our text, as it gives us some idea of what I think we need to see. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The King James says, I think, infirmities. The word infirmities tends to speak of someone who has some kind of a sickness. But it is not talking of some physical sickness here. The word weakness means to be bodily feeble, to have a sense of limitation because of who we are, to realize that we do not have the capacity to go beyond a certain point. This is borne out for us, I think, in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, a 17th chapter in the book of Exodus, where Moses and Hur and Aaron goes up to the mountain to pray. And as they're there, Moses is holding his hands up this way, symbolic of seeking God, lifting holy hands to God. And the text tells us that there came a time during that process where the hands of Moses became heavy. The hands of Moses became heavy. The word literally means to become difficult. He was not able to hold up his hands indefinitely. You know what it's like. I did that when I was a child, when I was in school, not voluntarily. I did it because I was unruly in school. And one of the things they used to do with us in school, they used to have us hold our hands up for a while. That's one way to know where the hands were. And I don't want to tell you, my son is here, I don't want to tell you what these hands used to do in school. But there comes a time when that blood begins to come down and down, and before too long, the arms begin to get extremely tired. You begin to feel a kind of pain rushing through your shoulders. Your arm feels that it can stay up there no longer. It becomes difficult to stay there. And symbolically, when Moses' hands were coming down, the Amalekites would prevail. And when his hands would go up, then Joshua would prevail. And down and up, down and up, victory and defeat, victory and defeat. Limitation. It is the same thing that is seen, my friends, in the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, where Jesus is with his disciples and he goes into Gethsemane and he tells them, Peter, James, and John, I want you to stay here and pray with me for a while I go yonder to pray. And Jesus moves and he goes a little further on and he leaves Peter and James and John here. And what happened to them? They fell asleep. And Jesus said to them, kid, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And three times he went back and forth and he found them sleeping. And he said to them, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Weak. It has limitations. And Christ understood something of the limitations of the human life. He went through it, as we shall see in a few minutes. And so we need to realize our physical limitations, that we, my friends, need to pray, because there are certain things, there are certain points beyond which we cannot go. We're not capable of doing it. But then there is also, the word contains a kind of a moral and spiritual limitation. Not only physical, but spiritual and moral. Someone gave me a wonderful old copy of the book of Hebrews by A.B. Davidson. A.B. Davidson studied under such men as Lightfoot. And you cannot study Greek under any better scholar than Dr. Lightfoot. And A.B. Davidson say this of this word, weakness, and I have it in quotation. Those things, weakness or infirmities, are those things in which, whether moral or bodily, which when acted upon by trials, give way and lead to error. Weakness, those things, whether moral or bodily, which when acted upon by trial, leads to error. There are certain things, my friends, that you and I are incapable of understanding, and sometimes mentally we come to the wrong conclusions with them. St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, chapter 7, verse 18 tells us this: I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. When compared to the beauty of the spiritual life, the life of Christ, compared to what I am, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. We must believe that. We are not spiritual super beings. We are here, left on earth, with all the limitations of the human being. And the only thing that will be able to take us beyond certain borders of what we are is to rediscover what it means to once again pray. So the apostle reminds us of our human limitations. But then he tells us that there's another beautiful reason for praying. And that is our heavenly connection. Our heavenly connection. Listen to him as he speaks to us again from 14 and 15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession and let us pray. That's my translation. That's what he's saying. He's saying that there is a connection between heaven and earth, and that connection is between me and Christ. Christ and me. Listen to how he puts it for us. He describes the connection we have in heaven. And he said, this connection is this way. We have a great high priest. Now, friends, when you speak of that, there's almost a kind of a, oh, because we're not used to the priestly ministry. But what the apostle is telling us, that while we walk our pilgrim pathway, we need to realize that we need to be constantly in touch with heaven because of our physical limitation. Because of the potential in your life and mine to go the wrong direction. So we need a connection. And that connection is our great high priest. A priest is one who offers something, who stands between two individuals. The one who's able to do and the one who has need for it to be done to them. And we have such a high priest. And he tells us three things about this high priest. One, he says he is a great high priest. The word great there means to surpass. Aaron was the high priest of the Old Testament. And Aaron was dressed in all his beautiful garb when he went into the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies, into which he went once a year. And when Aaron would go in there, he would dressed with all his beautiful, beautiful decorations. And one of the last things to go on Aaron was the breastplate. And the breastplate had all the names of the children of Israel, the tribes, written on it. And Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies, and there would be absolute silence. The people stood outside with a sense of anticipation, wondering what will happen if Aaron did not come out. And he would be in there for a time. There's a beautiful picture of the pomegranates, bells around the bottom of his curtain, as it were. And when they heard the bells ringing, they knew that everything was okay, the sacrifice was accepted. They would begin to celebrate. Well, my friends, Aaron, with all his beautiful dresses, Aaron, with the privilege of going in and out, can never begin to compare with the high priest we have in heaven. Never. This high priest surpasses Aaron in beauty, in power. He transcends Abraham beyond anything we can think of what Aaron was like. A great high priest. He tells us why he's greater than Aaron. He has passed, your version says, passed into the heavens. Now, dear friends, let me ask a question. When Elijah was taken up from Elisha, where did he go? He went into heaven. In other words, there's no big deal with going into heaven, if I would say that without being frivolous. A better translation, in some translations will have it, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, because the word through has, my friends, a goal in mind. The word through, not simply to go into heaven, to pass through the heavens, just as Aaron had to pass through all the things to go into the Holy of Holies, our high priest has passed through the heavens, unhindered by all the enemies, the aerial enemies, unhindered by all the demonic powers of the air, unhindered by anything. Nothing stopped him from getting to his ultimate goal. And what is that goal? Into the tabernacle, which is not made with hands. Our great high priest is one who has passed from earth to heaven, and he stands in glory, says the apostle, where he ever lives to make intercessions for us. He is on active duty all day, all night. I don't remember the context in which I was speaking with my son over something the other day, and somehow I talked about waking God up, and he said, but God never sleeps. And he never. We have a high priest. Here's the motivation, friends, our heavenly connection. The apostle goes on to tell us one more thing. He says, the reason we are to be motivated to pray is not only because we have a great high priest. It's not only because he's passed through the heaven. No, he identifies this high priest for us. Jesus, the Son of God. Those two titles. Jesus, the human, the incarnate one who came. And here's the beauty about that. When Jesus was here on earth, God spoke to you and to me through him. He was God's representative on earth. The Lord God said from heaven, hear him. Jesus went about speaking on the behalf of his Father. Jesus, the Son of God, his deity and his eternality. That's what the title Son of God really means. One who is divine and who has ever existed. Where is he? He is in heaven. So when he was on earth as Jesus, God spoke to us through him. And here's the beauty, friends. Now he is in heaven and he speaks to God for us. That's the motivation. When I kneel to pray, I am participating with a heavenly action, where on earth he spoke to God, spoke to us from God. There he speaks to God for us. We have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. The disposition. That's the description of our connection. Look at the disposition. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our weaknesses, but one who sympathizes. That is to have a fellow feeling. He is able to identify with our humanity because he assumed that position at one time. And he has taken back to glory the glorified man. Even Wesley understood this in his hymn. Five bleeding wounds he bore, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. We have a representative in heaven who is touched with our weaknesses. One of the songs I learned to sing, one of the first songs when I became a Christian, the very first song, No one understands like Jesus. And in that song, it goes through different phases of human experience. No one understands. There are times when I don't understand myself. But I have a high priest in heaven who understands me because he shares my weaknesses with me. That's my motivation for praying. I have a heavenly connection. So do you. And that's why, my friends, we cannot give up. And the book of Hebrews is telling these folks, don't give up because you have heavenly connection. And so do we. And then lastly, we have our highest motivation. Our highest motivation. Verse 16. Let us therefore, remember, when you see therefore, ask what is therefore. It has tremendous significance. On the basis of what we have read, on the basis of what has gone on before, let us. The book of Hebrews is just filled with this injunction. Let us, let us, let us. Hear what it says. Let us draw near. Literally, it reads this way in the original. Let us keep on drawing near. There are three things, my friends, about this. Our high motivation, our highest motivation. One, we have assurance in prayer. We have access in prayer. We don't need to go through Abraham. We don't need to go through Isaac. We don't need to go through Mary. We don't need to go through Aaron. We have a representative in heaven. And when we actually posture ourselves in prayer, we go into the throne presence of God, as Philip Hughes puts it. Into the throne presence of God. Access right there. Several years ago, I was in Jamaica. I was invited to speak there for 2 weeks. And after the 2 weeks were almost up, they took us around to see some of the landmarks in Jamaica. And we went to the governor's mansion. And when I got as far as the gate. As we got to the gate in Kingston, Jamaica, there was a guard. And by the way, the man who was taking us around worked for the government, but he couldn't get us in there. Not even with the name Winston Thurston. He couldn't get us there. He had no authority to take us to see the prime minister. I think it was Edward Siega who was the prime minister at that time. He had no power to say to that guard, I want to take this man in. He had no such authority. But my friends, when you and I bow our heads and our hearts and we say, Our Father, there is immediate attention from heaven because we have access to his presence. I don't know what that does for you, but I'm going to tell you, my friends, that makes me want to give up an hour of sleep if I am meeting with God in the mornings. If I am going to meet with the Sovereign Lord, if I have access, this is what Fanny Crosby meant when he said, when she wrote, Blessed Assurance. In fact, she didn't write it, she wrote the music for it. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of what? Glory divine. Right now, we have access. Assurance in prayer. Secondly, the apostle tells us that we have authority in prayer. Let us come to the throne. To the throne. The throne, my friend, speaks of power, supremacy, ultimate authority, ultimate power. And when we come, we are coming, my friends, in a way that actually invokes upon our lives and the situation that concerns us. We are invoking the ultimate power of heaven and earth when we come to God in prayer. I'm not going to labor the point. You know it. This throne to which we come is not only a place of power, it's a place of grace. In other words, my friends, it's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? How could you have the throne of power and peasants like you and like me can go there? That's because it's a throne of grace. We're accepted there. God invites us there. Let us draw near. I think the church should be filled to capacity whenever we talk about having a day of prayer. A night of prayer, as the case may be, or a prayer meeting, for the simple reason, my friends, that we're going where where only Christ can take us, and we are actually invoking upon us the ultimate power that can take care of things. Talking about the Moody Monthly, from the beginning, or 10 years ago, when this house started, Fern Nichols of Poway, California, wasn't thinking of the nation as much as she was thinking of her two sons who were heading off to junior high school. She wondered how drugs and violence in the hallway might affect their learning. To stay in touch with them during the day, she prayed. They came home with good reports of escaping bullies. And by the way, did you look, my friends, at the news the other night in Japan? How many young people are committing suicide because of bullies that are intimidating them all over the place? Several committing suicide. They can't take it. Well, here we have a mother who knew what to do. The story goes on. They came home with good reports of escaping bullies and with good report cards. From the beginning, she and 50 neighborhood mothers laid the format for Moms in Touch International. The organization has spread to 41 countries with 26,000 praying mothers on its roster. And it is estimated that over 100,000 moms attend the one-hour weekly prayer meeting each week. 100,000 mothers. Authority in prayer. We are coming to where God is, and my friends, we must believe when it is for His glory, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that when we bow in prayer, we are invoking God upon situations over which we have no control. But He does. He does. And so there's authority in prayer. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 33, verses 2 and 3. End with verse 3. Call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great, surpassing things which you do not know about. Authority in prayer. That's our highest motive, because God can work, and God does work. And then there's aid in prayer. There's aid in prayer. The apostle ends it this way, that we may find grace to help. That word help is a very, very wonderful little word, because it means, my friends, to throw a rope. It's a nautical word. It is like someone on shore who sees a boat in the ocean or in the sea being tossed back and forth by the wind. And this person takes the rope and he throws the rope to the person on the ship or the boat. And they get a hold of the rope and the person on shore pulls them to safety. That's the idea of the word here. And the whole image is this. When we go to the throne of grace, into God's very throne room, as it were, God throws His help toward us in different ways, and God is the one who pulls us safely to where we ought to be, where He wants us to be. And this is what Terry Tremblay of Deer Island, Oregon, felt as she watched her two sons, Tanner and Trevor, as they went off to their first day of first and second grade school. She was most concerned about Tanner's social and academic skills. Midway through the year, he was struggling in both areas. Tremblay and her two prayer partners prayed for his comprehension and that he would find a good friend. One day, she got a call from school from Tanner's teacher. She feared what she might hear, but the teacher asked permission to move him up a level in reading because he was doing so well. The story goes on. Tanner came home bounding one day, just excited about things. His mother could hardly understand what was happening. And then he said, "Mom, today Brian asked me to be his best friend." The two things she was concerned about: her son's academic skills and a good friend. And with her friend, she prayed. And God worked, my friends, in a way that Tanner started to read, and he had to be elevated above one level, and he found a friend. There is help in prayer. God is not mocking us when He tells us not to faint, but to pray.